I saw this illustration and I thought, you know what? This is my one chance to be creative like Jonathan is and like his family is. And so I'm going to use this. I wish that I was smart enough that I had thought of this myself, but I'm borrowing it from someone else and I'm going to embellish it. This stick is not straight. This stick is bent. It's twisted. And if you know about the Hebrew words, there are many words that are used to describe what sin is, but one of them is iniquity. And we have that King James word iniquity, and we use it a lot, but most people don't know what it means. But what it means is bent. It means it's twisted. It's not straight. And all you have to do, C.S. Lewis says, is not spend so much time talking about what a bent stick is. All you really have to do is put a straight one next to it. And then you can kind of see. And we're working through the section in 2 Peter that talks about false prophet or false teachers and false prophets and the doctrines they teach. But really, I thought this was a good time for us to just stop and do nothing with false lies that are in our world, but just take a moment to look at what the truth really is. And the problem with being bent is, you know, once you get used to this, this doesn't seem so abnormal. But really, this is not even what God is wanting, because that's a natural stick. And when we're born again, we're created from the same substance of our human nature, but we're made something that cannot be done by nature. We are a new creation, a new creature. And this is the standard we have. It's not even this. It's certainly not this, and it's not that. And we talk a lot about how the way we live is so important, and that in order to really communicate the gospel, we have to understand it ourselves. In order to really communicate the gospel, people have to be able to see it in us. If they see us talk about this, but they see our lives like this, it negates the message. And so I just thought this was a great opportunity to be able to stop for a minute and realize what the message of good news really is. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what you're hoping for those men and what we saw with Bella and what we hope for everyone, and that is that Christ comes into our life, and because Christ is in our life, if anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, if anyone finds the kingdom of God and enters it, they're a new what? They're a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here, and all of that happens in our what? It happens in our heart. All of a sudden, when I see who God is, I understand what he values. I understand what I should value. My perspective is different. I no longer want to live without him. I want to follow him. And I have a desire now to please God, where I never really thought about that because my desire was to please myself. And so being a new creation is the goal of salvation. It's not to clean you up a little bit or help you learn a few things that makes your life better. It's not to fix your marriage. It's not to make you go out and do a few things like read your Bible more or help the poor or pray more. Or all of those things are benefits that come out of a heart that wants to do those things. But it's not about doing something. It's about being something. And so each person who comes to Christ is a new creation. It's a heart change. And it comes from this. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. So God shows us that he loves us so we can know it. Because while we were still sinners, in other places it says while we were the enemies of God, we didn't see ourselves that way. But we were people who pushed God out. We weren't concerned with God's agenda. We were concerned with our own comfort. We were concerned with our own agendas and achieving the things that we wanted. And so we separated ourselves from God. We didn't really acknowledge him as our creator and someone who had a plan for our lives. We've got our own plan for our life. And so we're following our own desires. And because of that, we're working on things that are opposite of what God is trying to work on. And so we're the enemy of what God is trying to do in our own lives and the lives of those around us. And since Christ died for us and he paid that debt, and we see that God doesn't want to hold us accountable for the things that we said, but what God wants to do is he wants to wipe that slate clean and bring us into his kingdom. And since we've been justified by his blood, or we've made just as though we have never sinned because Christ loves us and paid for our sins, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This is a basic truth that we need to understand. Everyone who's not walking with Christ is experiencing God's wrath. When you read in in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18, it tells us that God has revealed his wrath from heaven. He's revealed it on who Ephesians calls the children of wrath. In other words, as it goes down through that chapter, it tells you that if you don't want to hear what God has for you, if you don't want to learn what God wants to show you, if you don't want to walk in God's ways, God says, okay, I'll give you over to what you want. And there is a series of the corruption that our own desires bring in our life until we get to the bottom of that, where we are now separated forever in the wrath of God. The wrath of God in our lives here is kind of like the discipline of a father, where he sees his child has a wrong attitude, and he doesn't just go, oh, well, that's, you know, here's some money, go out and have some fun, I hope you'll change your, he withdraws things. He withdraws his help. He withdraws things in order to get the attention of his child, so his child will realize, I'm going the wrong direction, I want to go back. And that is what God is doing for us. And he will save us when we turn to him. But we turn to him. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says this, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And what that's talking about is that our own desires blind us from seeing God. Our own desires blind us from understanding God's ways. We are attracted so much to the world, and we desire so much to have it, and we want to find a quick way to get it, that God's words seem irrelevant to us, and they don't seem to be something that is going to take us where we want to go. And so the world and those without Christ, they're blind. They can't see God's love. They may know that Christ died for them, but it doesn't touch them in their hearts. They may know that God loves them. They may have heard those words, but it doesn't create in them a respect and an awe and a desire to love him back. And the Lord is the Spirit, and whatever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. And that doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want, but it means that I have the freedom to have my eyes opened so that I don't keep doing the things and saying the things and chasing after the things that create a prison that I live in, a prison emotionally, a prison where I can't get the things I want because I've burned so many bridges with people along the way. So all of us, it continues in verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed, when we actually hear that voice of God speaking in our hearts, and we know that Christ didn't just die for the world, he died for us. And that God is opening that door and saying, Tim, come into my kingdom, come into my family. Trust me and let me guide you like your heavenly Father. And you don't have to worry about the desires of your heart. All of those things will be fulfilled far beyond your imagination. We hear that, and God gives us the faith to believe it. And we step out, and we find that that veil is gone. We see life differently. And we are free now. And everyone who has that veil removed can see and reflect the greatness or the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That happens to every believer. That's the normal Christian life. No one has an encounter where they see who God is and walk away and stay the same. And we all, who with unveiled faces, no longer does our sin blind us from who God is, but we with unveiled faces contemplate or meditate on the Lord's glory. We spend time thinking about how great God is, and it evokes in us a desire to thank him and to serve him, and we're transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's not like we're better people than others, but when we're following God, we have a director in our life who is greater than everything. And I saw an example of this week. And I was in a restaurant with a man, and I didn't realize how long we'd been meeting until we were talking, but we've been meeting for 16 years. And this man owns a business, and I hope I don't embarrass him, but this was an encounter I had in a restaurant where I was meeting with Carlos. And Carlos has a bail bonding business. And most of you know, because you've heard his testimony, Carlos was blinded by the things of the world. He didn't grow up with them, and he would fight to get them, and he would fight hard to get them. And he obtained a lot of things, but everything that was valuable in life was not there. And it filled him with frustration. It filled him with anger. It made him a person he didn't want to be. It affected the people around him. Everything in his life fell apart. And that's where we met. And he came at a point where he said, I can't live this way anymore. I don't care what God wants me to do. I want to live like the life that I see in people who follow Christ. And I don't have that. And I want to give my life to Christ. And he did that. And he was dedicated to trying to do what God wanted him to do. But he had to learn how to contemplate or to meditate on God's word, because when he started off, he didn't understand it. Some of you know that story. The first time we met, he was in a stressful situation, to say the least. I'm not going to go over the whole story again. But he told me, he said, you tell me what to do, and whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. And what he was really saying is this: I think you're close to God, and I think you know what God wants me to do, and I got no idea. But whatever you tell me, I don't care what it is, I'm going to do it. And I told him, I said, listen, what you're really saying is you'll do whatever God wants you to do. And I can't tell you that because I don't know what God wants you to do. And he just talked through those things. We looked at some scripture. And by the time we left that restaurant, he knew what God wanted him to do. And he set himself to doing it. And now 16 years later, he is a totally different person. God has taken that frustration away. He's taken that anger away. And we were sitting in that restaurant, and we had the phone on a call from one of his employees. And she had called, and we were talking, and she said this. She said, you do not know the impact that Carlos has in this area. Everyone who comes into our office and works here is just, they're touched by the Lord. I walk into there and there's Christian music going. There's scriptures everywhere. He's talking about God all the time. He's sending us devotions. He's sharing his faith all the time. And he has no idea what the impact is. But she went to bail out a person whose mother had been arrested and was in jail. And so this girl was really distraught. And she told her, she said, listen, God can work through this. And she said, just settle down and we'll work through it. And the girl was curious about the things that she said. And so they struck a conversation. They started talking about the Lord. And she told her, she said, well, I grew up in a Catholic family, but when we were four, you know, the family fell apart. And oh, I haven't been to church since I was four. And I don't know anything about the Lord. And she told Carlos, she said, she's bilingual. She may be a good worker right here. And so Carlos hired her. And so she's in the office and she's seeing all these things and she's talking with this girl, and after a little bit she comes and she says, she's never thought of God like this before, but now she wants to follow Christ. She's going to church, and this employee of his is just celebrating the fact that she had been influenced by Carlos. And she had shared with this girl like Carlos had shared with her. And she had seen God speak to this girl and change her life around. And a new creation comes and a transformed life comes. And her life has changed because since she's been working with Carlos, she wants to serve the Lord. She wants to see more than people just get out of jail and make money. She sees that God can use her where she is. That's a changed life. This is the normal Christian life. It is the normal Christian life. A person who sees the greatness of God and sees how the love of God has changed their life and realizes that sharing that love with others is a part of the reason God put them on earth. They know what their calling is. They know what's most important in life. It's not making money and getting people out of jail so they can go commit another crime. It's about being a person who can reflect the greatness of God to another. This is a part of it too. And she mentioned this about Carlos, and we talked about this afterwards. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. You can't forget that. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. There was a time, even if it was before you were 8 years old, that you didn't even care what God thought. And you lived foolishly. And you weren't obedient to God. You didn't even want to know what God wanted. Some of us were adults before that happened. I was. We were misled. The world told us that we could work hard and achieve our goals, but you know what we did? We created our own prisons. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. And I'd probably rather say the word desires because that tones it down. Yeah, lusts, we've got those too. But there are things that are good that we desire, that we put above what God wants. And we think if we have those, it'll make up, and all the things that God wants in our lives will happen. Our lives were full of evil. And what that means is our lives were full of things that did not gather people towards Christ, but they scattered them into other areas, whether they're good or bad. It was something that they thought could fulfill their lives without a relationship with their Creator. Jesus says, "He that's not with me is what? Against me. He who does not gather with me is doing what? They're scattering abroad, whether they realize it or not." And our lives were full of evil. They were full of envy. We hated each other. We only hated the ones who blocked our goals, but we didn't like that. It was all self-centered. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, and that's the key, our eyes all of a sudden were opened. It wasn't just something we said. It was something that God had opened our eyes to see in his heart for us. We were loved by God. He revealed his kindness and his love. We were upset because we didn't have everything we wanted. We couldn't see all the things that God had given us. We didn't see all the times that God had preserved our lives. We didn't see those things. He saved us not because of the right things we had done. We didn't earn any of it. But because of his mercy, we are Christians here worshiping God for one reason. God loved us when we were unlovable. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. If you forget that about yourself, you're not going to see it in others. If you forget how much God loves you, if you forget how merciful God has been to you, if you forget all of the kind things that God has done in your life to preserve your life until you even found him, and certainly since as you grow, you will never have the heart that can minister the kind of love that God revealed to you when you gave your heart to him. He washed away all our sins. That's our desire for others. Titus 3, 6 through 7 continues. It says, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not as we earned it, but as we needed it. Because of his grace, giving us what we need, he made us right in his sight. And he's still doing that. He's still treating us with mercy, and he's still helping us grow to understand and to be people who are of worth to the kingdom of God, eternal worth. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit what? Eternal life. Let me tell you something. You get your eyes back on the world and you think that the world holds the things that will make you happy, the things that will give you security, the things that will make you fulfilling in life, you will forget what's important. You will forget that there's nothing that comes out of this world. We came into it naked, and that's how we're leaving. We were created from dust, and to dust we will return. And it won't be long until the memory of us in this world is completely gone from everyone who's alive. And yet, we can be part of the building of an eternal kingdom where people live in the joy of the Lord forever. Not just us, but others. Now, I'm going to close reading this one little short parable that Jesus has, because it puts an exclamation point on the part of the gospel that I think gets forgotten in the rituals of religion and tradition. And I'm just going to pick up right here, and I'm going to read this story, and I'm going to read it kind of quickly because I think most of you know it. But one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, this Pharisee, we're going to see, is not someone who's in line with what Jesus wants, but it's an invitation to come. It's an invitation for Jesus to come and show who he is and show who the Lord is, and so he comes. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, and back in ancient times, rich people would throw banquets, and rich people would come, and they're kind of like celebrities in our day. And so what would happen is the open homes that were there, if you knew someone was coming in and eating, then it would be all right for you to come in. Now you need to be quiet and you need to stand in the back, but you can come there and you can kind of over listen to the conversation of important people. And this was part, they didn't have TV. They did this sometimes. And so this woman hears, and there are a bunch of people who are in there. And so she comes, and she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, Jesus is from out of town, but all of us knew who this woman is. This woman's not following God. Look at the things that she's doing. She's hopeless and defeated, and she's already given up and embraced the world. She's doing things she shouldn't be doing. Now, if he was a real prophet, he'd be able to sense that this is not the kind of person that we want in our church. He's not the kind of person that we want in our home. He's the kind of person that we need to stay away from because he's already made his choice and God has already given the sentence. He says, If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, good teacher, Simon replied. A little disingenuous, because he's not really thinking that Jesus is a good teacher, because Jesus can't even recognize who should be in and who should be out of the kingdom. And then Jesus told him this story. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to another. But neither one could repay him. So he kindly forgave both and canceled their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He said, look, this woman kneeling here when I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she did not stop kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with this rare perfume. I tell you this, her sins, and they're many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Now I want you to get this. Her sins are not forgiven because she showed love to God. But because her sins were forgiven, she shows a lot of love. But a person who's forgiven a little shows only a little. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now I want you to think about that just a little bit, because the whole center of the gospel is wrapped up in this. There's a person who sees themselves as needing God's help. They see themselves as not being perfect, and they know there's some things that God needs to forgive them for. But they don't really see themselves as a sinner. They don't really see themselves as the enemy of God. They don't really think that the intent of the things they've done are that bad. They know some of them have worked out bad. And they know that they need some forgiveness from God. But basically, they don't see themselves as someone who has known that God was the authority, but was so interested in themselves that they just would not acknowledge God. They walked away. They had their own plans. And because they wanted to, they forgot completely about who God is and didn't care. They don't see themselves as great sinners or great rebels to God. And so they don't need a great Savior. But when you understand what sin really is, and you understand that different people, because of the culture, think that they can have the boundaries of living in a way that is not pleasing to God but acceptable to society, we have different boundaries on what we think we can get away with. You grow up downtown in some of the toughest places, your behavior can be acceptable out here. You grow up in the suburbs, especially if you grow up in this church and you're surrounded by people who come, and then, you know, that acceptability narrows in. But that's not what God is. He's not grading us on how well we control our behavior. He's grading us on this. Do we realize that we have chosen to separate ourselves from him and we don't love him? We don't love him with all our heart. We don't love him with all our souls. We don't love him with all our strength. And we don't love him with all of our minds. We love ourselves. And that's what sin is. And we don't realize that what God wants and what Christ died for is to show us that God is worthy of our love because no one is like him. And that he will give us mercy and grace and give us a new heart and a new understanding to where as we look up at him and we see how great he is and we see how much we need him in our lives and we see the destruction that comes if we push him out of our lives and we are grateful that he would give us a second chance because without that second chance, we have nothing. We have nothing. And when you look up and you see what God has given you, when you look even in this room of how many people there are, God doesn't need us. He just loves us. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And when you see that God has done that for you, it creates in your heart a love for God. So you now have a relationship with God, which is what Christ died for. He didn't die so you'd clean your life up a little bit, but you still did paid him no attention. That's not what he wanted. She loved a lot. That was just evidence that she understood the mercy and the grace of God. So she wanted to return it. That's what Daniel is looking for in those people. He's wanting them to see that God sees them and God loves them, so that they're set free from all the needs that they have to go love other people with God's love. And guess what? They just grow closer to him and closer to people, and life changes. It becomes much, much different and much, much better. The sad part is verse 49 and 50. The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" Jesus doesn't even answer him. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Because if you've got the veil over your eyes and you can't see how God loves you, there's no person that can tell you. The Holy Spirit can show that to you. But you're not going to hear Jesus loves you and it touches your heart and it humbles you before God, to whereas you're willing to pick up your cross and follow him, because in your mind there is no place else to go. And I'm not leaving the one who loves me like that. Salvation is about love. We love him because he first loved us. We get our eyes open to who God really is and what he has done for us and how he loves us. We want to run to the foot of the cross and put ourselves underneath his authority. We don't want to live without him. We want to love like he loves. We want to go where he goes. We want to serve where he serves. We want to be a part of his life. That's salvation. That's the normal Christian life. And this does tie into what we're looking at, because we are filled with people who give us a little less than that as the gospel, so that we can be comfortable where we are without total surrender to our Savior and our Creator. Well, I'm going to give you just a moment just to have some silence between you and God. And whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your life right now, this is the time to respond. Some of you may feel God calling you right now and saying, you know that you have not lived a life with me. And I want your heart. Maybe for the first time you're starting to see what's missing in your life. It's the love of God. Maybe you're at a place where we're surrounded by this world, and man, it's easy to get my eyes off what's important. Maybe it's just a time for you just to let Christ know what you really feel for him and to ask him to strengthen you with his love. But I'm going to give you a moment just to share with him what's in your heart. Our merciful, loving Father, at the very center of our faith is the cross. All of history prepares us for it, and all of history now flows from it. And on that cross, you reveal to us the very heart of who you are. In the midst of all the wisdom and all the truth and all the holiness and the righteousness that you have and want for your people and the judgment that will bring that, all of that flows out of and is tempered by your great love. It's an amazing love. Lord, we ask you to help us to lift our eyes to you, to let your Spirit speak and just imprint deep on our hearts how merciful and how full of grace and how amazing your love is for us. We want our lives to be motivated, to be driven by, to be constrained by, and compelled by your love. Mold us and make us into people who have your heart and can see all the possibilities of your redemptive love in others. We give our lives to you because you're worthy of it, and no one else is. In Christ's name. Amen.